Yes, we've been looking at seven different I am statements through the Gospel of John. The first six that we've looked at, the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the door of the sheep, I'm the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, and then last week we looked at the way, the truth, and the life. And today we look at number seven, and it is, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And these I am statements, the ego eimi, the statements that Jesus claiming to be the I am, that God himself named himself back in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses, saying, I am that I am. And the I am that answers that question is Jesus. Jesus is that I am, as he lists out these seven things that he is. I am these things. And as we've looked at these things this last month, we need to ask ourselves, how important it is to know that Christ is the bread of life, that he feeds us, that he provides for us, that he gives us all that we need, that he is the light of the world that shines upon the darkness and the sinfulness in our lives and lights the path before us, that he's a good shepherd that cares for you. And all of these things are so, so very important. But guys, let us not learn these things and then forget these things. Let us live our lives in such a way that, God, because you are the I am of my life, I want to live for you. I want to live a life that makes a difference, that is exciting, that is vibrant. I want to see God do great things in my life. I pray that's the same for you. I want to see God do amazing things. I want to see God heal people. I want to see God raise people from the dead. I want to see God impact the darkness that's in this world. And I believe he wants to do that, and he can do that, and he will do that, and he will use us to do it. So God, through these times, through these seven things, teach us what you want to teach us. The true vine that he's going to show to us and teach us today. We find it in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. Let's read the first 8 verses. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Here it is. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The true vine is what Jesus says he is, our seventh I am statement. He's teaching his disciples in this time. He's teaching his disciples who he is. See, there's a transition that takes place between the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 15. Last week, we looked at the way, the truth, and the life there in chapter 14. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in the upper room, teaching them about a place that was they were going to go to, a place in heaven, that he was the way to heaven. He was teaching them about the hope of heaven. And he shared in there those beautiful truths that the Holy Spirit would be with us. The Holy Spirit would be with them as he takes them through life to get them to heaven. As we transition here into chapter 15, he's going to talk about the help that we need on earth to live our lives, to be attached to him, to receive our resources from him, to be equipped by him, that we might, what? Produce fruit, that our lives will be fruitful, that our lives will have purpose, that we would not just sit around and when is this day going to get over, or when is this, you know, this season in my life going to pass? No, to live every moment of every day with meaning and with excitement. And if you just back up a little bit, in chapter 14, in verse 27, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is saying, listen, guys, you're going to be here on earth, but don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled, downcast, heavy. There's no doubt there's some people in this room whose hearts are heavy. There's no doubt there's people in this room that are troubled right now. in the season that they're in the circumstances of their life. They're troubled. And let's realize that Jesus is saying this to us today as well. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm with you. I'm here with you. Trust in me. Hope in heaven is the desire. But look at the last verse in chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. In the upper room, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's instructing them, and he says, arise, let's go from here. And I kind of want this to be my verse for 2011. That I would arise and go from this place. That I would arise and go and make a difference in my community, in my surrounding, in the impact that God wants me to have. Then Jesus says, come on, let's get up, let's go. So here's the picture. They leave the upper room. They begin to travel towards the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives there. And as they're traveling, it's probably a full moon. Many commentators believe it's the Passover season, probably a full moon. And as Jesus is walking, he's describing and probably teaching as he's walking. These verses in chapter 15. And there's a very good chance that they made their way right through the center of the temple, right through Temple Mount. Because at Passover, the doors of the temple were wide open that people could come in and pray during Passover. So here's Jesus with his disciples walking and teaching. And as he's teaching them, he's thinking about, oh, I'm telling them about heaven. They need to be encouraged. I'm going to be gone soon. I need to encourage them. And as he's walking through the temple gates, the doors of the temples had carved in them vines, grapevines. The grapevine or the vine was such a symbol for the nation of Israel. All through the Old Testament, God would talk about in Isaiah chapter 5 and in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 80, speak of the vine, that Israel was the vine. And so there's this carving on the door. Some believe it was even overlaid with gold. It might have shined from the moonlight. And as Jesus saw this, he said, see that vine? See that vine that Israel is to God's heart, that vine that would produce fruit for God? Do you see that vine that this temple has become in all of its splendor? Do you see what this religiosity, what all of this, all these Pharisees, all this system, Jesus goes, I'm the true vine. I'm the vine. That in me you will find your source. Not in a religious system. Not in a beautiful temple. I'm the vine that's going to be your source. I'm the one that's going to declare to you the power and the direction for your life. That's what I love about Jesus. He taught from his surroundings. And his disciples would probably see that and go, what do you mean he's the true vine? What does the true vine mean? What I believe Jesus is saying here is that I'm the true vine is because, listen, not too many days from now, you're going to be kicked out of this temple. Not too many days from now, you're not going to be able to worship here in this temple. You're going to be looked down upon because you're a follower of mine. You see it in chapter 16, the first two verses of John's gospel. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Jesus is knowing. He knows this. He sees this. And his disciples need to be encouraged that, listen, guys, it's not this temple. It's not this religious system. Listen, guys, it's not Calvary Chapel. Yeah, we teach the word and we are led by the Spirit. But it's not Calvary Chapel. It's not any church. It's not any system. It's not any person except Jesus Christ. The true vine. It's me. It's all about me. And you've got to focus on that because there's a time coming that times are going to get tough. And you're going to have to rely upon me and me alone. And therefore, Jesus says in verse 1, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Kind of a paradigm shift in their minds. Okay, Israel's not the vine. Jesus is the vine. And now God is the vine dresser. God is the one that's going to care for the vine. God is the one that's going to care for Jesus as the main vine. And Jesus speaks of as branches coming off this vine. That's us. That's us. We're the branches that are attached to Jesus Christ. If you put your life and your hope into Jesus, you are attached to the vine and you are now called a branch. That is to produce fruit. That is to be fruitful. I'm the true vine. We need to stay attached. And everything and every circumstance in your life is trying to detach you from Jesus. whether it's your workplace, whether it's your family, whether it's your boss, whether it's those who mock you because you believe everything wants, the enemy wants to rip you off that vine. He wants to starve you. He wants you to wither and die. But Jesus says, stay attached to me. Stay attached to me. We're going to look at how we can stay attached. Because Jesus knew they were going to be kicked out, because he knew no longer would they be able to worship there, he says, you got to get your focus off of this religious system. Keep it upon me and upon God. And that's what we need in these days. We need to focus upon the Lord. In your Mondays, your Tuesdays, your Wednesdays, your Thursdays, your Fridays, where is your focus? How do you get God on your mind? What are the things, the practical applications that help you to put God on your mind? Daily devotion, certainly. Do you have a prayer partner, someone you pray with that encourages you in prayer? Are you one of these people that likes to memorize scripture and have a scripture card in your pocket that, oh, I'm memorizing that scripture? I've been very thankful to the Lord about those little scripture cards we handed out to the body. And little by little, how I hear people say, you don't know how much this verse means to me. And that was Ben Lou and I's prayer and our staff's prayers, that these cards would penetrate and would touch your lives and change your lives. I've heard it several times over the last couple of weeks. You don't understand. People pull out their wallet. Here it is. This is it. I cannot believe it. And then tears start filling their eyes. The word of God, how are you getting it into your life? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. How many Bible studies have you heard or been taught about this verse? How you know what? You're the branch. You're attached to the vine. And if there's anything dead in your life, here comes Jesus. He's going to clip you. He's going to start cutting you. He's going to take those things in your life. And I believe there is a pruning process that has to take place for all Christians, that the things that don't belong in our lives need to be cut away. But guys, I'm going to challenge us this morning in what the word is saying here this morning. Listen, again, in verse 2, every branch in me, because I think that's key, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I don't know about you, but I'm going to get discouraged when I read something like that. Every branch in Jesus that's not bearing fruit. Well, the question is, am I bearing fruit? Is there fruit coming out of my life? If not, is he take me away? Is Jesus going to take us away? Is he going to detach us from the vine because we're not producing fruit? Is that because we're not getting enough people saved? Is it because we're not praying hard enough? Is it because we're not reading the Bible? What's the fruit? Circle that word, take away. And most of your Bibles should have a little asterisk by it or a little note by it. And look in the margin and it says to lift up. Listen to this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Lifts up. Three out of the four definitions of this word take up talk about this. Listen. It's to lift up, to raise up, or to pull up. The fourth one is to take away. Three out of the four definitions talk about lifting up. Think of the picture. I don't know if you've ever seen a vineyard or a vine or vine of grapes. They're low plants. And as the fruit grows upon the branch, it falls, it is weighed down, and the weather comes and the rain comes and it gets down into the mud. Jesus is saying every branch that doesn't bear fruit, or every branch that's down and dirty, I'm going to lift it up. I'm going to pick it up so that it gets out of the mud, so it gets out of that place where it's not going to produce fruit, and I'm going to clean it off. I'm going to lift you up. So your life, if you're not producing fruit, guess what? Jesus wants to lift you up into a place where you will produce fruit. He's not going to take you away. He's not looking at you and go, you better produce fruit or you're done. Because that's the discouragement. We want to know that God is there to lift us up so that we might produce fruit. Because listen to this, two other verses. John 11, verse 41. Jesus said, lift up. He said, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. This Greek word aero, A-I-R-O, is this word to lift up, or the word that we're using here, take away. It talks about lifting up. Jesus lifted his eyes, same word. Another time, in Luke's Gospel, 17:13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Everywhere in the Bible, it translates lift up. I believe that there's a mistranslation here of this take away. It should be saying lifting up. And most of our Bibles have that in the margin. See, Jesus wants to produce fruit through your life. But he doesn't want you to be downtrodden and beat up. He wants to pick you up and lift you up. And even the second half of the verse, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Anybody ever, you garden? When you clip off the dead branches, doesn't the plant thrive even more? It even gets fuller and it looks more beautiful. This word prunes can actually be changed and transformed or translated clean. So Jesus lifts it up, cleans it off, that it might produce more fruit. It's a much better picture that we see here of Jesus caring for his branches, caring for his people, lifting you up, showing you, cleaning you off, teaching you his word. Why do I think this is so important? And why do I think this is a better translation? Look at verse 3. You are already what? Taken away? You are already pruned? No, you are already clean. Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Jesus is saying it's the word that cleanses you. It's the word that prunes you. It's the word that changes you and makes you productive. When you first got saved, you gave your life to the Lord, but then you had to learn a whole lot of stuff, didn't you? You had to learn about God. You had to learn what God requires of his people. You had to learn how God wanted you to live and how God wanted you to work and how he wanted you to live your life for him. And you learned things about the Lord. And as you learned, you began to get your life in line. He was pruning you, he was showing you there's things in your life you need to get rid of. Maybe it was your language. Your language was terrible before the Lord. Mine was. And once I gave my life to the Lord, man, I couldn't say those words. I'm a child of God now. And God makes us and cleans us up. Cleans us up. The interesting thing about this, fruit-producing Christians, is you'll be as productive as you allow God to prune you or clean you or lift you. He's not going to do it apart from your permission. You've got to let him. You've got to find ways to let him come in and inspect your life and use your life to produce that fruit. Every single one of you people in here are fruit from some other branch. Say that, I'm fruit. And say to your neighbor, you're fruity. Fruit, we are fruit. We are fruit that God has produced from his vine. But only that much as we've allowed. You think of some of the greats in Christianity. The Apostle Paul. He once he got saved, man, he was on fire for the Lord. And how much fruit was produced in his life? We got to let him. God bless you. See, Jesus painting this picture for us. Listen, I'm not coming to cut you up. I'm coming to lift you up. I'm coming to tenderly care for you and provide for you. You just got to let the word settle in your heart. Because it's the word, in verse 3, that already cleaned because of the word which I have spoken to you. How are you getting the word into your life? How are you getting the word of God into your... Sunday mornings is a great opportunity for sure. But you've got to put yourself in a place that teaches the word of God. I was talking to a friend yesterday. He's one of my buddies who likes to jog as well, and he was asking me if I had run. I said, no, it's too cold. I don't like running in the cold. And I'm not a treadmill kind of guy. He goes, man. He goes, I got to get out there. He goes, but I got to put a teaching. I was going to say a teaching tape, but do those exist anymore? It's like, he goes, I got to put a teaching on. I got to listen to a teaching while I'm running on the treadmill. He's getting the word in him while he's doing something he enjoys. Are there areas of your life where you could be listening to a tape? Or listening to a CD, or listening to a teaching? Is there something that you can turn the radio on and just let it go in? You might not even really be paying attention to it. But let me tell you, your brain's hearing it. Your body's receiving that word. You'll catch it when, ooh, what was that he said? And you'll begin to pay attention. Let's let the word come into you. See, in order for us to be clean, we got to realize that as the Lord lifts us up, as he cleanses us with the word, as the word gets into us, then we're just going to naturally and logically produce fruit. Have you ever seen a tree screaming as it's growing apples? Ow! Yeah! Look at that, push an apple up. Ooh, there. No. No, you don't. Your garden doesn't make noises and struggle. It's not. It doesn't struggle to produce fruit. It's something that happens naturally. But I've heard a lot of Christians that, no, don't do it, Lord. I don't want to do it. That struggle to produce fruit, that struggle to live a fruitful life. Oh, it's too hard. It's too difficult. See, I believe that if God's equipped you and called you, and if it's his power that's flowing through your veins, that the fruit is just going to come out. The joy is going to be there for the Lord. You're going to have no problem when someone says, hey, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. I just had a fight with my boyfriend. Can we get together and just talk? And you're like, oh, man, I really got something. No, you're going to go, absolutely. Let's get together and talk. And you'll spend an hour just talking, encouraging someone. That's the joy of the fruit that God's given to you. When someone walks up to me and says, oh, Pastor Rob, this week was a tough week, and they begin to share, I'm not in the back of my mind going, I got to get out of here. When are they going to be done? I'm listening. I'm paying attention. Really? And I encourage them. Why? Because that's the fruit that God has shown in me, the things he's done in me. I'm not lying to you. You thinking I'm lying to you? You're all laughing at me like you think, oh, yeah, sure. That's the beauty. It should just come naturally. Fruit just becomes natural. And sometimes I think we forget that the fruit that's produced in our lives, it's not for us. The apple tree does not grow apples for the tree. It's for others to enjoy. So the fruit that's being produced in your life isn't necessarily for you. We got to be careful not to be selfish when it comes to the fruit in our lives. Not only does he want you to bear fruit, but he wants you to bear more fruit. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We cannot be a branch on our own. Listen, it's kind of a lame illustration, but here's a branch. I found out on the property today. Now, I can deceive myself and think, oh boy, I can't wait till spring. And this thing just starts budding. Man, it's going to be beautiful. This branch cannot produce anything apart from the source. Nor can a Christian, apart from the source of the Spirit, of the Word, this branch is dead apart from the source. We must remain. We must abide. It must be grafted back in. It must stay at the source and continually get the source so that the fruit or the flowers can be produced naturally. Simply, for all to enjoy. That's the beauty of it. Are you staying attached? Are you finding those ways? Are you doing your daily devotionals? Do you get together with weekly Bible studies? Those are the opportunities to grow. Listening to messages, as I said earlier, getting the word into you. Whatever works for you. I don't want to just say this is, if you don't do your daily devotions, you'll never get to. What works for you? What is it for you? Is it, I know a guy who got saved, and man, he was on fire. He read the Word of God 5-6 hours a day. I'd love to have 5 or 6 hours a day just to do that. But he had that. He had the time. He could do it. And man, he grew. His life was fruitful. You saw the effects of it. And if we try to do it apart from that, if we think, oh, I don't need to pray, I don't need to read the Word, it'll just come. No. And it may come, but you know what? You're going to get one little flower. Instead of a whole blossom, a lot of fruit that needs to be produced through our lives. Paul says, or Jesus says, I want to cleanse you. I want to clean you. I want to wash you. Jesus says, I want to get the dirt off. Because we go out into the world and we get beat up and we get bloodied. And we come back to Christ and he cleans us off. And he encourages us and he strengthens us in that way. The psalmist said it this way. It's Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. I like the New Living Translation. It says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. The only way you can obey the word is if you know the word. Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want to be pure? You got to read the word, but then you got to obey it. You got to follow it. Oh, that's a very nice story. I mean, when you read your Bible, do you read it and then ask yourself, what am I supposed to do with this? How is my life supposed to change according to what I've just read? That, to me, is devotion. Devotion isn't just checking off a few verses that you've read and move on. It's reading those verses and then asking yourself, how am I supposed to respond to this? And then if you do respond, guess what? There's going to be fruit produced. That's fruit produced in your life. And we'll look at fruit in a moment. Paul picks up on this in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, we've heard this one, right? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water of the word. Cleansing process. The word is what does the cleansing and the cleaning. The word is what exposes our hearts to the truth of God and his heart. How vitally important it is to place yourself where God's word is taught. You cannot get too much of the word of God. Do you have a favorite Bible teacher? Someone that teaches that you just say, man, they bring the word alive to me. Listen to that person. Study that person. Let them fill you. The cleansing effect upon your life as you abide in the beliefs of what Jesus said. Don't say what Rob said or what so-and-so said or what some Bible commentator said. What did Jesus say? Those are the important things. How did Jesus put it to produce that fruit? So, what's fruit? What is fruit? Like I said, you're fruit. You're fruit if you believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at seven things real quickly of what fruit is. Number one, and I'm going to give you the list, and I'm going to give you scriptures that I'll read, but you can write them down. This way you can look at them for yourself. Seven things that God's word produces fruit. Number one, winning lost souls, or winning souls, winning the lost. Romans 1 and 13 says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul's heart, his desire was to come to Rome, that he might minister, that he might have some fruit by winning people to Christ. He loved to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, witnessing certainly is something that all Christians should do. And I think a lot of Christians stress out about it. It doesn't have to be something crazy. Just be you. Be a Christian that loves Jesus and you'll witness for him. It doesn't mean carrying a tract and going through the Romans road, leading someone to the Lord. No, share your life with them. Let it become real. That's winning souls, is spending time with people and encouraging them in the Lord. John 4, 35 and 36 says, Do you not say there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest, and he who reaps receives and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. That reaping, the fruit of eternal life. To truly share with someone and realize that if they understand what you're sharing, if they understand the Lord that you have given your life to, that they too can have eternal life. That's a powerful message. So winning souls certainly is something that is a fruit that is produced. Number two, holiness. Holiness, holy living. Changing our lives, changing our thought life. As I said, cleaning up the things, the old self, the old person that's supposed to be crucified with the flesh. To live holy lives. It's Romans 6, 21 through 23. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Holiness. Are you holier today because of Christ in your life? I would hope so. I would hope so that there's absolutely a reason why Jesus dwells in your heart. To give you that holy living. Living in holiness. This next one is giving. Number three, giving. To give, certainly financially. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Paul says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The idea here is if you're a giving person, God's going to give back to you. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves someone that's a giving. And I'm not just talking about tithing. Listen, when it comes to tithing, that is something every single person in this room should do. That's a requirement out of the Word of God. And some are going, whoa, now he's going to talk about money. Here we go. God requires 10% of your gross income. Gross, Pastor Rob? God requires it. It's a command. The government demands it, and they take it. We don't have a problem with that. Well, maybe we do. But the tithe, 10%. Oh, and many, some of us here, yeah, I tithe. I give my 10% of the gross every week. Oh, good for me. What about the rest? What about the rest? Are we just giving the thing that God requires? Or are we just giving in general? Beyond. Because the other 90% that is yours, I think also belongs to God. I think it should be, I give my 10%, I tithe, and now I have 90% more to say, God, what do you want to do with it? Listen, I'm as guilty as anybody probably in this room. I love nice things. I love new things. And I'm convicted about it. Yeah, you'll all hold me to it, I know. But listen, if we're truly going to be giving people, we need to be ready to give. When's the last time you've gone into Starbucks for a coffee and bought the coffee for someone next to you or in line behind you? And I know you're saying, Pastor Rob, why would I spend $5 on coffee for somebody else? That's expensive. It's enough for you, but it's too much for them. Do you know how blown away that person would be if you did that? What I love about giving is it's something between God and you. See, we can get real. Like last week, I shared a letter of a ministry we supported and how this ministry gave us $10,000. And we're all like, yeah, all right. But what about our own personal giving? Because it's not about what I think Pastor RJ should give. It's about what I think Pastor Rob should give to the Lord. And we got to get our eyes off of each other when it comes to that. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to give? How do you want me to give? How do you want me to respond to people that I come in contact with? Ever been in line at a grocery store and the person in front of you didn't really have enough money to pay for the... Would you be willing to help them out? We should. Looking for those opportunities, because as Christians we're praying, God, give us opportunities, and there's opportunities all around us. And we're looking for the one that just happens to fit our schedule and our budget. And I know, I mean, there's a lot of us in this room. Pastor Rob, I make this much, and I have just that much for bills. There's not a lot left over. And I understand that place, and I understand that position. But I also understand the power of God, a giving God who gave everything for you. That if you will begin to give superficially, sacrificially, if you begin to, God will bless beyond belief. I've seen it happen too many times. To be a giving person, fruit is fruit. It's not the money. People say, oh, well, money, that's evil. No, money isn't evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. See, we should love God so much and use money for the kingdom. Instead, you know what? We love money and we use God. We do. We love money and we use God. We add God to our lives. Instead, we got it backwards. Like, love God and use money for the glory of God. Take control of your finances or they'll take control of you. That's for sure. Fourthly, good works. Good works. Colossians 1, basically the whole chapter, but I'm going to just read verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Good works. Good works. Doing good things. Some of those things I've already shared when it comes to giving financially. But here's the picture I had in my mind last night. It's crazy, I know, but you're in your car. You're driving down 65 South. You got your WOW CD in there. You're worshiping. got your fish on the bumper and your Calvary Chapel decal on there. And you're, Lord, I just love you, man. Life is so good. Lord, I just want to do something for you. What can I do for you, Lord? And you're driving up. And all of a sudden, up on the lane, pulled off, there's someone with four ways going. And you have to pull. Man, what are they doing? Why are they getting out to change their tire in this traffic? They're going to get killed. And you just drive, Lord, I just want to do something for you. And they pull over, help somebody out. Well, no, I got to be somewhere. And Pastor Rob says we need to be early because that's the God thing to do, to be early when you make an appointment. Looking for opportunities to do good for people, not just when it fits in our schedule. I do it too, trust me. It was snowing the other day. I can't believe I'm saying this. And there was someone pulled over four ways. I mean, it's probably my own story. It's like, I need to pull over, but I needed to be somewhere. It's such a struggle. It's such a hard thing to do. But pull over, make the time. Make yourself available to God to do things for him. Listen, be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Wow. That's fruit, being doing good works and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know why? Because Jesus gave everything he had. And when we begin to give, we now begin to understand that's how much God gave. Wow. That's powerful. This fifth one, what a beautiful one. Foot number five is praise. Praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13 and 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Praising the Lord. Praising the Lord, giving thanks to his name, lifting up his name, praising him, singing to him, thanking him every day for what you have and for what you don't have. Thank him for the things that aren't in your life, that you don't need. Praise and thanksgiving are just wholesome talk, letting these things come out of our mouths, encouraging words. Are you one of these people that looks at all the negative things and just complains and complains? Don't stop that. That does not help. That does not help. Say, let wholesome words come out of your mouth, building up one another, praising God in that. Number six, righteousness. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness is a fruit of being attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. Righteousness, not my righteousness, his righteousness. When's the last time you thanked Jesus for his righteousness upon your life? Thanking him for that. Finally, the seventh one is the most important one, and that's love. That's love. The ultimate fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love coming out of your life? Because listen, if you're a Christian, love's flowing into your life through Jesus. Love's flowing into your life because every single day, the penalty that Christ paid upon that cross gives me life. And that's his love pouring into me. And you say, well, what about the other things on that list, Rob? What about the joy, the peace, the long-suffering? All of those are qualities of that love. All of those are qualities of the love. They describe what that love is. The love of God is joy. It is peace. It is long-suffering. It is being kind. It is being good. It is being faithful. It's all about love. And if Jesus says they'll know you by your love for each other, then by all means, we should love each other. And we should abound in that. That should be the fruit that is produced in our lives. So there's seven of them. Start with those. When you look at that list, is there any of those qualities in your life? Do you see any of those things coming out of your life? Ask God to begin to produce those things because it's the word, as we're attached to the vine, that fruit will come out. Notice with me in verse 2 again of chapter 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So notice the progress. Or the process. No fruit, fruit, more fruit. And if you look down in chapter or verse 5, I am the true vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. God wants your life to be very fruitful. He wants you to produce much fruit through your life. So there's the progress. If you're not bearing fruit, he wants you to bear fruit. If you're bearing fruit, he wants you to bear more fruit. If you're bearing more fruit, he wants you to bear much fruit. It's this growth. It's this process. As we transform, as we grow in the Lord, we become more and more fruitful. I'm amazed at the things that God will show me if I will ask. I'm amazed at the things that God will do in my life. I will just say, Lord, open my mind to you. Show me what it is you have for me. I want to make a difference in people's lives. And he does that. He answers that prayer. How are you assured of this process? How are you assured that God will lift you up and wipe you off? Well, as I said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide means to remain, to stay attached to him. Stay close to him. And all these processes we've talked about keep you close to Jesus. Everything in your life is going to try to pull you away. Your work, your family, all the responsibilities that you have, all the things and the desires that you have, your hobbies, all these things will take you. But you need to come back and remain in Christ. Abide in him. Because as the branch cannot produce fruit of itself. And in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm so thankful that I don't have to do it in my own strength. I would get wore out. Maybe you've tried it. And this is what's amazing to me as Christians. The Bible is very clear. You can't do it by yourself. And yet we try to do it by ourselves. We try to clean ourselves up. We try to do right. We try to obey the Lord. And we try to walk the walk on our own. Instead of just constantly coming back to God and say, I can't do it. I need your strength. Please fill me. I need God's love in order for me to love my wife the way he wants me to. I need God's love to be able to minister to people the way he wants me to minister. If I start doing it on my own strength, then it's not going to make a difference because I'm going to fail. And just as this verse says, apart from me, you can do nothing, I have to be reminded of that verse that through Christ, I can do all things. Through Christ can do all things. There is no limit the things that you can do with Christ in your life. But you got to abide. You got to remain. When you're not attached to the vine, your prayers are going to be empty prayers. Your prayers are going to be selfish prayers. When you're attached to Christ and when you're hearing his voice and when you're understanding his word and when you're understanding his will to do what? Basically, he says here, I do what the Father tells me. I want to do the Father's will. We're going to learn to want to do the Father's will. Then our prayers are going to line up towards his. And the rest of this area of scripture, verses 6, 7, and 8, basically say, you can ask whatever you want. As long as you're abiding in me, as long as you're close to me, as long as you're producing fruit that I want to be produced through your life, you can ask whatever you want. I'll give it to you. Because you know what you're going to start asking for? God, bring me more lost people that I might minister to them. God, put somebody in my life that I can help, either financially or do a good work for them. Help me to be effective. Help me to be of a benefit. And guess what? God's going to answer that prayer. We just got to start believing that God will answer those kind of prayers. Start believing that God wants to lift you up from the circumstances you're in, clean you off, and get you on a path that produces fruit for him. He's the vine. We're not. He's the vine. Don't try to do it in your own strength. One last stop. Go to chapter 18 of this gospel. John chapter 18, look at verse 1. They've traveled, they've gone through the temple, down through the Kidron Valley, and now they're up in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. For Jesus often met him there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. I am he. He says it twice. Those are the words I am. Ego eimi. The word he is should be italicized in your Bible. It doesn't exist in the Greek. When they asked, they were coming for Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus said, I am. Bam. What I want you to realize is the power of who Jesus is. These guys fell back because of the power of the presence of Christ and the words of Christ. As believers, we fall forward to the knees of Christ, to the feet of Christ. We get on our knees and fall before God. But the enemies of God fall away. Christ says, I am. Is he your I am? Is he the bread of your life? Is he the light of your world? Is he your way, the truth, life? Is he all of these things that we've been studying? Is he everything to you? And is it with that kind of power that runs through your veins to live your life for him to produce fruit? He's an awesome God. He's an awesome Savior. And he wants you to produce fruit, and he will let you produce fruit if you will let him do that in your life. The power of Christ, think about it. Active and living, flowing through your life. Man, it's enough to change the world. It's enough to change the world. And I know it changed this world, my heart, and it changed yours. And my prayer is that we would, in fact, ask God to use us in that way.